Something about sunlight suddenly feel good, just nice. I guess there's that. What's that? What's it called when it's? Yes, season. I guess it does exist sometimes for some people, but I probably like want to ask God at some point why He created winter, because you know it's nice to have sun all the time, but there must be a reason for all the four seasons. In any case, welcome to all guests and everybody else. As you know, this is our announcement time. So we're glad that it's a little warm. Well, it's not really warm. It was 20 degrees in my car, but it looks warm until you go outside. So do we have any announcements? All right, I have one. It's something you've heard and probably sent an announcement via email to the few people who do come here now. And that's, we do have a congregational meeting next week. I would say, you think 4 o'clock's good? That's right after services. Yeah, just discussed about direction of our congregation and have some thoughts brought up. And so if there are the people here who aren't here that normally, like, I guess I can get a hold of Gary. So it's next week. That would be, I think, the 16th, if I'm not mistaken. 15th or 16th. It's a Sabbath, next Sabbath. So 4 o'clock. Normal services. So that's the announcement I have. Anybody else have anything they want to announce? Sounds like not. Prayer requests? Anybody have? Okay, we've got, let's start with Carol and then Bonnie and then Bill.
Oh, just that our daughter-in-law has been in and out of labor for like 3 days now, so she's getting pretty tired. They're not at the hospital yet, but just prayers.
Oh, exciting.
Yeah, they'll move along and everything will be okay.
Just forewarning you, if Alan's in the middle of an important point and he just walks out, followed by his wife. And don't take it personally. He said he's not going to do it that way, but yeah, that's exciting. You know, the anticipation of a child being born, it never gets old, the miracle of birth just never gets old. At least to me it doesn't. That's so exciting. So, yeah, prayer for Abby and Zach and, of course, Grandma and Great-Grandma and Dad and Granddad. You get used to it. It's nice. I know it means that you're old, but you are old. We are old. So, okay, you're not old, Cindy. The rest of us in our general age group are considered by some uninformed people as old people. All right. Bonnie?
Gary Hubbard is pastor at the Flint Church. He has Parkinson's, but he was outdoors yesterday and he slipped and fell down, hurt his arm and his back.
Yeah, that ice.
That's all I know.
Did he have to go to the hospital? Oh. See, it's arm and back. Slipped in the eye. Oh, yes. Yeah. Yeah, I think it's been announced before, or at least in discussions. Yeah. But thanks for a reminder, though. Okay. Who's next? Oh, Bill, yeah.
Yeah, my daughter, Tina Gray, she is home from the hospital. She can't breathe on her own. She's still on oxygen, but she's doing a lot better today. She'd like to thank all of you for praying for her, and God intervened and actually saved her life. So she is a lot better today.
Hey, how's Frank doing? That's her husband.
He's feeling better also.
Yeah, because I know he had his own challenge. Cool. All right, Linda.
Yeah, I'm just feeling really overwhelmed today. A lot of things are going on in my life, and surgeries, and doctor appointments, and different things. So, I just like your prayers for just to give me peace and calm my mind. Sometimes at night, my mind just wants to race, and it's hard for me to go to sleep. And then next week, I'm going to have another surgery. I'm going to have a cataract taken out. It's really bad. And my eye's hurting a little bit, too. So anyway, I'm kind of afraid of that because I guess they don't put you all the way out. It's kind of like Twilight, he said, or the doctor said, or something. Because they got to ask you some questions. And I said, well, I don't want to feel anything. The nurse said, no, you won't. She said, you'll be okay. So, but
I didn't know that.
Yeah, I didn't either. I thought they put you all the way out. So, okay. All right. But anyway, yeah, that just, and then Steve is still hurting pretty bad. When it snowed really bad, he went out and shoveled a little bit and came back in and was really, really hurting. So,
what's hurting his back?
Just his hip.
Oh, everything?
His back. It seems to move different places, sometimes from his back to his hip to his other hip. And so...
Yeah, let's hope they find what's going on. But I don't know that when I'm out of shape and I shovel and pull wood, it hurts. But I'm sure his has some additional things that need to consider. So I've got Abby and Jerry Hubbard, Tina Gray, and Linda and Steve House. Is anybody
else? I actually have one. I have been pretty good lately, but this week has been a pretty busy week. And also really tiring, and I didn't know this week was going to be this busy. It just turned out to be. So I'm hoping next week will be more relaxed and everything. But I don't know, I have been pretty stressed, like, beforehand, before this week. And, like, I'm really struggling in English this semester, because, I don't know, it just seems to be harder. And so my grade in that has went down, and I'm trying really hard to get it back up. But just the work is just, it's really, really, really tough and everything. So just prayers that I'm able to get that back up to where it was before and be able to, less stressful and everything.
Okay. Hey, that was my major. If you want to talk, maybe I can help. Maybe not, but I can try if you want some help. But yes, I added that. Yeah, school can be stressful, especially during tests. At least that's for me. So, anybody else? Okay, as you know, we ask every time, has anyone moved to pray for any individual that we mentioned? We've got Abby, Jerry Hubbard, Bill Britton, well, Tina Gray, Linda House, Steve House, and then Forrest. Does anyone here want to? Not want to, I guess that sounds bad. It's like move to. Okay. All right. Anyone else? All right, I'll pray for the rest, and we'll start with Alan.
Father in heaven, we come before you as we do every week to bring before you those that we know or are acquainted with that we seek and use your help and your comfort and your guidance. And Father, we bring before you now Zach and Abby, who are going through the throes of childbirth right now, their first child, and it's unfamiliar to them, Father, and we know that, you know, they're probably a little bit unsure of themselves and exhausted from lack of sleep and all of the things that go along with the experience. And so, Father, we just ask for a special blessing on them now. We ask for your protection on them, to watch over them. We ask for your strength to be imparted to them, and we ask for your comfort to be put around them, Father, so that they know that you're there, and they know that they will get through this, and that, you know, in the end, there will be the joy of childbirth and a child. And so, Father, we thank you for the fact that they are at this stage in life, and we ask for your comfort and your protection with them, and we ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ.
Almighty Father, to the prayer we just heard about Abby, we pray for a number of other individuals who were presented to us today to pray. We pray for Jerry Hubbard, who is a pastor up in Flint, and he has been suffering from Parkinson's disease, and recently apparently he slipped on the ice and hurt his arm and back. I don't know if it was a fracture or a bruise. In either case, Father, we know it's painful and that it can affect your sleep and focus. And we pray, Father, for his healing of that arm, and that it'll be completely healed, and that he'll, and back, that he'll be able to sleep well and be comforted and be able to go back to normal activities. We also pray, Father, for the healing of his Parkinson's. We know it's one of those times when we say, well, maybe God just wants them to suffer. But we know that's not always inevitable, but it's part of our walk. But we still can ask, because you've asked us to pray, and we do pray for him that he also is healed of his Parkinson's. He's got his wife to take care of, as I understand correctly, and he still has responsibilities, and we ask your intervention of his life, a comfort, healing, and a peace of mind for Jerry Hubbard. We pray also for Tina Gray, who just got home, released from the hospital. There was a concern that she might have been released prematurely, just as she was the last time. And there was a concern about that, but she's feeling a little better today. So we pray, Father, for her complete healing from that pneumonia and then the blood poisoning and the blood clots, which apparently have dissipated for the most part. But there's still a concern for her. The fact that she's wearing oxygen means that she still can't breathe on her own. And we ask you, Father, to help her and her husband do the things that will be good for them from a health standpoint. And from us as a congregation, if we can be of help, we ask you to show us. We pray for Bill as well, as he takes care of Ethan. And he, Bill has, I know he hasn't asked for the prayer, but he also has had some physical challenges he's facing. And we pray that he gets well as well, because you know he loves to take care of Ethan and has been dedicated and immersed in taking care of him, especially while Tina and Frank recuperate from their own physical ailments. We pray for Linda House, who's felt overwhelmed, stressed out. She's had a lot of surgeries and medical challenges, and now she's having a surgery, a cataract surgery, next week or the week after, but soon. And she's concerned about that. She's asking for peace and calm, which we all want in this time. The adversary wants us to fret and to be upset, to be anxious. And it's kind of hard not to when there's a physical ailment that's disturbing our living. But we ask you, Father, to give you of your Holy Spirit to calm her down. And as your scripture says, to give her the peace that passes all understanding, where normally a normal person would be upset and frustrated and anxious. But with the Spirit, somehow you give us that calmness in spite of what we're going through. And we ask that for Linda, because she is looking to you for that. And we ask also for her husband to help him get better. He's sore and aching. He's had some problems with his back and his hip, and I know physical exertion can exacerbate that, and apparently that's happened. In any case, we ask for healing for both of them and calmness, and for Steve, as she's asked before, that he'll be able to see the truth completely and give himself to you. Fully committed, and we ask you to help Linda continue to be the good example of the kind of life that you want all of us to live according to your scripture. And we pray also for Forrest. He's a student. He's got responsibilities, and it's all depending on, as we get older, we get more of it, but those stressful times are as real as anything else, trying to keep your grades up, trying to do your best. And sometimes it's not only that, but for being a student once, it's frustrating that you don't understand the material enough. It's not so much the grade, but it's if you don't understand the material and you don't get the grades, then it's doubly frustrating. So he mentioned English specifically, and if we'd ask you, Father, to help him through not only the English, but anything else he's going through, whether it's academically related. But he's asked for it, and so we present it to you, and we do ask your intervention for him. So we ask, Father, for your help, your intervention, and your calmness. And we ask all these things and thank you in the name and by the authority of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Thank you. All right. Do we have any testimonies? Anyone have to testify? None? Okay. My only testimony is I see my grandkids and I'm so happy. She is talking like crazy now. And she's such a giving child. Kind of reminds me of my wife. Not me. So, all right. If there is no testimony, then we do have a speaker. The one and only. Presentation from Mr. Boyer, Alan Boyer.
Well, good afternoon, everybody. It's nice to have noise in here. Right, not the snoring guy. Well, over the past few weeks, I've been doing some reading and reading some blogs and doing some thinking about a subject that we haven't really ever talked about, and it's not doctrine, and it's not, a major point of salvation, I guess I would say. But it has to do with how we read the Bible and how we approach what's in the Bible. And that has to do with the subject of literal interpretation as opposed to literary interpretation of the Bible. And there are, if you spend any time on the internet, there are lots of blogs out there that talk about this, and there's always discussions about this kind of stuff, just like there are discussions about calendars or prophecy or doctrine or all of those kind of things. And when I was reading some of these things, it struck me that many, many, many years ago when I started my college career, I took some classes at Bowling Green State. And one of the classes I took was a world literature class. And among all of the things that you typically read in a world literature class, like Dante's allegories and various Greek plays and things like Beowulf and stuff like that, we also read biblical passages. And we read passages from the book of Job, and we read passages from the book of Proverbs. And for those of you that were ever in a literature class, you know that there's always this endless analysis of the literature, and it just seems to get really carried away at times. And, you know, it's like, why can't you just read it for what it says? And I had a hard time with, particularly in that literature class. Hopefully that's not the English that Forrest was talking about in his prayer request. But I had a hard time in that literature class specifically with looking at biblical passages as literature. And the point was, at least in my mind, why does it have to be treated as literature? The Bible just says what it says, and it's literal, and God's word is not literature. There are many groups that that say they believe in a literal interpretation of the Bible, and I'm not really sure that is truly the case with any group. That interpretation is based on the premise that the Bible is God's word and it's infallible, and that everything in it is accurate and true. But I'm not sure that there's any group out there that truly keeps the Bible literally in reality. If so, they would not use the bathroom. They would literally go out in the field and dig a hole when they had to relieve themselves. If they took it literally, there would not be women in the church congregation at certain times of the month or immediately after childbirth, because that's what the Bible says literally about how those kind of things should be handled. They would only keep the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem, because in certain passages, that's the literal interpretation of what it says. Many groups that don't keep the holy days that claim a literal interpretation of the Bible would be keeping the holy days. Some groups have expressed this, particularly during the Crusades. A literal interpretation of Deuteronomy 7 would say that you kill all unbelievers. And certainly that is a literal interpretation. And there are hundreds more. I mean, you can go through the Bible and you can find all kinds of things. A lot of them would be taken out of context to do a literal interpretation. And frankly, one of the blogs that I read pointed out that, you know, the Bible is too important of a document to simply take literally. And it's interesting to note that, you know, somebody has actually sat down and considered that. Because if we only take it literally, we miss the subtleties, we miss the nuances, we miss the depth of understanding that a literary reading of the Bible brings. And we're going to touch on that a little bit later. But I want to continue on to kind of look at the Bible at first and in general as written literature. Because what we define as literature is a huge volume of documentation. And if you look at the Bible with respect to that, you will find things like the book of Leviticus is a legal document. That's what it is. Psalms is a book of hymns. Job is a play, and it can be read as a play, much like you would read Shakespeare. Much of the New Testament is nothing but memoirs, diaries, and personal correspondence that was written by Paul, Peter, and others to other people. It's personal correspondence. The Song of Solomon is an erotic poem. And certainly the book of Esther is a morality tale. And if we look at it from that point of view and the way we would read literature, that's what it is. There are genealogies, there are family histories, there are things in the Bible that read as novels. And certainly all of those things are aspects of literature. And all of those things, the entire Bible reflects some aspect of personal experience, which is essentially our collective communion with each other and with God. That shows up through the entire Bible. You know, we read about Noah's drunkenness, Abraham's lack of faith, Abraham's faith, Moses' cynicism, Elijah's depression, Job's lament, Saul's ego and his self-importance, David's humility, Isaiah's passion, Solomon's lust in the Song of Solomon, Esther's fear, Ruth's tenacity, Jonah's rebellion, Peter's doubt, Paul's zeal, Mary's submissiveness, and certainly Jesus' love. All of those things are throughout all of the books of the Bible and are referenced back and forth between those and among those books. Now, you know, in my experience, having grown up in the church and having attended all these years, I was taught that the Bible, this thing right here, is the Word of God. That's what I was taught. And I'm going to step out a limb and, on a limb here and say, that's not correct. And therefore, if you look at it from that point of view, you miss the point of what the Bible is trying to teach us. Now, granted, turn over to 2 Timothy and look at 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. We read Paul's letter to Timothy where he points out that you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture, in verse 16, is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And certainly, the fact that Scripture is God-breathed means that it's inspired by the Holy Spirit. And in Genesis, we read where God breathed into Adam the breath of life, and certainly along with that came the spirit of man. And at the end of the book of John, we read where Jesus breathed into the disciples the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. And so that breath of God that's pictured there is the Holy Spirit. And certainly Paul's making it clear to Timothy that Scripture is God-breathed. But that doesn't mean it's the Word of God. In fact, if you're going to take the Scripture literally, what it says literally is found in John chapter 1 and verse 1. And it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Literally, what the Bible says is that the Word of God is Jesus Christ. Later on in John chapter 1 and verse 14, it says, and the Word became flesh, and he made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory and the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so literally the Bible says that the Word of God is Jesus Christ. And that we can read from the personal record and the memoirs and the Gospels that he came and dwelt among men. But certainly, if we read in the book of Revelation, we find out that at the second coming, he will come and dwell with men again. He will tent or tabernacle with men. That's talked about in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 3. Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. His dwelling with us is that Word of God written on our hearts, because we read in the book of John that in chapter 14, when we obey him, he comes and dwells with us. Let's turn and look at that. Chapter 14 and verse 23. Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. And so the Father sent the Word. He sent Jesus Christ as the Word of God to dwell with those who obey him and follow him. And certainly that is the approach that God takes in terms of turning us, or our repentance, in turning and following his way of life. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, Hebrews 4 and verse 12 is an oft-quoted scripture that we, you know, we refer to at times. It says, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword or sharper than a two-edged sword. And certainly the word of God is that. And if we use John 1:1 to define the word of God as Jesus Christ, he is living and active and living in us. And he is sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating even to the dividing of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow. It judges thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in creation is hidden from God's sight. And certainly if God is dwelling in us, nothing is hidden from his sight. He's right there. He is present in all we do and all we participate in. And certainly if we simply read the Bible with respect to only its literal statement, we start missing the depth of some of that understanding. Jesus cautioned about the extreme of taking the Bible only literally. In other words, just what the words say and not what they mean. And that instruction is found in Matthew 23. And you probably all know where I'm going here. Matthew 23 and verse 23. Jesus was always at odds with the Pharisees, because the Pharisees claimed to know all there was about the scriptures, and yet in their claiming to know, they basically highlighted the fact that they didn't understand. They knew, but they didn't understand. And Jesus points out in Matthew 23, "Woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint and dill and cumin." And what he's making reference to there is the fact that they were keeping the literal statement of the law about tithing. That you divide everything up into 10 parts, and that you give a tenth of even the most minute thing, the dill that you collect in the garden. But you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you straight out a gnat, but swallow a camel. And so Jesus is pointing out that if you simply take the literal to its extreme, you end up looking in part like the Pharisees, where you miss the point of what the scripture is trying to teach. And in fact, I found it interesting when I wrote it down, justice, mercy, and faith. That's really the law, the prophets, and the writings. It's how it stacks up in the literature of the Bible. Because the law is about justice, and the prophets talk about the mercy of God. With all of the things that happen through the prophecy and all of the disobedience that Israel portrayed, yet in the end, it's God's mercy that allows them to see the promised land. Both, you know, coming out of slavery and also at the end time in the kingdom. And certainly faith is what is exhibited in all of the writings. Is that mine? I thought I turned it off. Just push the button on the side where your thumb is. Sorry, I thought I turned that off. So what is the point of the scripture? And what is the point of the literature, if you want to refer to it that way? Well, the Bible tells us it's to lead us to Christ. You know, that's Galatians 3:24. Paul refers to the law as the schoolmaster that's to lead us to Jesus Christ. And then once you get to Christ, things start making much more sense in the literature. You know, Christ is the bread of life that's revealed. There is, with that, an understanding of grace. And with that comes an understanding of salvation. And with understanding becomes with salvation comes the understanding of eternal life and the fact that this is all laid out in a plan. That God has created this plan for us to be a part of. And certainly that is the overarching goal of all of the things that are in the Bible from a literary and a literal point of view. Now, contrast that with the literal interpretations of the Pharisees, and where did it lead them? Well, it led them to want to stone Jesus for blasphemy. That was where it led multiple times, and we read that throughout the Gospels, that when he would get into these discussions with the Pharisees, you know, they were all out looking for stones because they were going to stone him for blasphemy. And that's where their literal interpretation read. A literary interpretation is useful because it gets us to think outside the box. You know, it stretches our understanding, which then makes the story stronger, and it makes it interconnected, and it makes it much richer, which is what God's intent with the Scripture is. Because as we read it more and more, we start understanding the interconnections more deeply, which then simply glorifies God. Because it helps us realize that He is entwined in the entire story. It illustrates for us the example of a blog post that I want to read to you here in a minute. Well, in fact, let's read it right now. I was looking at a number of blogs that talked about the literary interpretation versus the literal interpretation. And there was one posting on this blog that I thought illustrated this point very clearly. This guy had responded in the blog. He said, "My life also has changed so much since I let go of biblical literalism. I actually read the Bible much more now because so many things I found baffling have actually started making sense. I've also realized how important historical narrative research is, and that has opened up new worlds of meanings in the ancient world for me. For example, I recently read a careful analysis by Ched Myers of this passage in Mark." And this is what illustrates reading the Bible with some literary background and understanding, as opposed to simply just literal. This is Mark 8, verses 14 through 21. "Now the disciples had forgotten to bring any bread, and they had only one loaf with them on the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, 'Watch out, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and the yeast of Herod.'" Now, when you start reading this in the book of Mark, if you simply read the words, you're kind of taken aback. Because here they are on a boat, they got some bread, and then Jesus jumps in and says, "Beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and of Herod." And it's like, where is this going? "And they said to one another, 'Is it because we have no bread?'" The disciples don't understand what Jesus is talking about. "And becoming aware of it, Jesus said to them, 'Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes and fail to see? Do you have ears and fail to hear? Do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many full baskets of broken pieces did you collect? And the disciples said to him, well, we collected 12 baskets. And the 7 to the 4,000, and 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you collect? And they said to him, well, we collected 7 baskets. And then he said to them, do you not yet understand? And then the scripture goes on and talks about something else. Now, what was Jesus talking about? Were they talking about bread, and were they talking about counting pieces of bread in baskets? Well, this is the discussion that Ched Myers has. He said, everything is figurative here. And the symbolism eludes even the disciples. With the feeding of the 5,000 on the Hebrew side of the Sea of Galilee, after breaking the 5 loaves, 5 for the books of the Torah, there were 12 baskets remaining. Enough left for all 12 tribes of Israel. Because you remember that they were in Judah at the time. With the feeding of the 4,000 on the Gentile side of the Sea of Galilee, and if you remember in reading the Gospels, that after the 5,000, Jesus tried to escape the crowd and they sailed across to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. So with the feeding of the 4,000 on the Gentile side of the Sea of Galilee, there are 7 baskets left. Enough left for all of the peoples of the world, not just for the Jews. In the ancient world, 7 often represents the entirety and the completion of all creation. Jesus' 1 loaf, this spiritual food, is not only sufficient for all Hebrews, but indeed for all peoples. And that's really the theme of what we read in the Bible, isn't it? Specifically, if we think about 2 Timothy chapter 2, where it says, you know, it's God's desire that all men should come to the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the intent of us all being led to Jesus. And yet, from both the Hebrew and Gentile power structures at the time, the yeast that threatened to spoil this 1 loaf were the exclusionary purity of the Pharisees and the oppressive Roman imperialism of Herod's forces. And certainly, Jesus was packaging all of that information into this seemingly meaningless conversation about counting bread in baskets. And if we simply only read the narrative in a literal sense, what we come to is the understanding that this guy pointed out. He says, anyway, before I let go of the biblical literalism, I never would have dreamed that such meanings were reflected in a passage like this. I would have simply just shrugged and said, well, that's cool. Jesus can do magic. Which is the problem with simply a literal reading of the scripture, is that we don't get the depth of understanding, we don't get the passion of God for a plan that he created that's intended to bring us all into a relationship with God. And that is a thread that is through all of those stories, that if we begin to read this as literature and do some deeper thinking about what it says, we miss that if we only take a literal interpretation of what the scripture tells us. That's my message today. I don't know if anybody has any comments or thoughts about that. Yeah. Dennis.
thank you for what you just presented. And, of course, what you said is obviously true because you read it from the Bible. But there's some nuances also beyond that, because if you just go through the concordance of the word of the Lord, there are phrases where it says, this is the word of the Lord from Jehovah. So it could be right. The word of God is obviously Jesus Christ, but when he utters something, it's also the word
correct
of God.
Yes.
And so the subtlety, sometimes you have to know the difference. And I think that's where study comes out. You know when it means this and you know it means that. Because to take it literally then is, you're saying the word, like for example, the one where the lady was talking to Elijah, she said, the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth. So God, Jesus Christ, in your mouth is truth. Of course, she was saying the words that you uttered from God are the truth. It wasn't the Jesus Christ, but it came from him. But anyway, sometimes I think we, as you know, we grow from taking everything literally to start saying, you know what, there's some other meanings behind
right.
this. It's not to neglect the original. It's just to say it's not always that way.
That's right.
So we need to know the difference. It was just
the layers of the onion.
Exactly. Contribution.
Yeah. Charles, you had your hand up.
Yeah, to get understanding within the Bible verses, do you pray for spiritual knowledge and understanding so that you may understand the deeper mysteries with what is being taught within the parables?
Oh, definitely, because, you know, the whole point of reading it is to glean something out of it, and you don't want to just read the words at face value. And certainly if it is God-breathed, then, you know, the assist of reading it with the Spirit of God that you have to request brings that meaning out. So yes, you know, just simply reading it without that desire or understanding doesn't bring all the meaning to us.
So that's something we should pray for every day.
Yes.
Is wisdom, spiritual knowledge, and understanding.
Exactly. Yes. Good point. Good point.
Just one quick phrase. There is a verse in the Bible. I we're all familiar with it. Here a little, there a little, precept upon precept. But there's another verse, which I think we all know. It's called, the Word of God is not by private interpretation.
Right.
It wasn't like Dennis Gonzalez said, this is it, therefore it's it. No, we got to look at the Bible and, of course, a multitude of counselors saying, yeah, what do you think? I think this is what it means. And you might say, no, I don't think so. Well, then we go with what we decide.
And, of course, the ultimate counselor is, as Charles mentioned, it's the Holy Spirit, and we have to pray for that. So, Bonnie.
I find that you don't just want to just read it, but stop and think about what you read.
Yeah. So,
wait, you know, like let go through your mind over and over, and that's when God will come with you and help you understand what you read.
See, that's what I didn't like in college about literature class, is stopping and thinking about it. I just wanted to read it, you know.
Yeah. Literature was my major, too, and what tickled me was my daughter was in high school, and she was given an assignment to write to find something somebody wrote, quote it, and then tell what the writer was thinking when they wrote it. And one of her school classmates was a very good student, but she hadn't found anything to write, so she wrote it herself. She wrote the quote, and then under it she wrote what she was thinking when she wrote it. And the teacher that was their English teacher was also a college professor, and she didn't give her full credit. She told her that she didn't totally understand what the writer was saying and added more to it. when she was the writer herself.
Harold?
You didn't mention the parables of Jesus. No, if there was anything in the New Testament that is dual, I mean, there's an understanding most people are going to get.
Yeah.
There's a deeper understanding to all of them that is spiritual, that only those with the Holy Spirit are going to understand.
Yeah.
And we need to take a close look at them, because I think we tend to go across it like Protestants do, and, well, the 10 virgins indicates that half of us are not going to make it, even though we have our lamps. You know, but there's a deeper meaning.
Sure.
And I just won't go any further into that, but there is a deeper meaning to all of them.
Yeah, and that's approaching it from the point of view of the way we would normally do literature, not just reading the words and their literal statement, but, you know, going beyond that, looking more deeply. Clay.
You know, I think one of the biggest problems that I've seen up to this point, and this is just my opinion, I'm going to take it with a grain of salt, but one of the biggest problems that I've seen with when it comes to the Bible, that people take it literally, or they think of it as the Word of God, they seem to take it as it's the only Word of God, as though God is not still doing miracles and he's not still speaking through others today.
Right.
And, you know, the Bible, like any good manual, goes into great detail and in depth with what it's talking about. But there's a very specific reason why the Bible is incomplete. And, you know, I guess a side reason would just simply be that it's not big enough to hold everything. But much beyond that is it's incomplete for the same reason that Jesus didn't fully explain the parables to everyone standing around. If you were to tell the complete story in the Bible, or if Jesus were to explain the complete parables to everyone around, they would have just simply left it at that and not gone and went and searched out the answers for themselves.
Correct.
And so for the Bible to be written in one sense as incomplete, it leaves room for us to beg the question, well, what does that mean? Or what did he mean by this? Well, what was really going on in this time period? And it gives us the drive and the desire to be curious about it, to go and search out for our own understanding, as he's said. And, you know, I think that's something that we need to keep in mind, that, you know, Jesus said, or God said, that you'll find me when you seek me with your whole heart. And in order to do that, we have to have that mindset that this is not all that's there. This is just a portion of it. And it's a big portion. It'll teach you a lot of stuff, and you will continue to learn more and more reading the same things that you did 10 years ago as you start to grow and understand more over the years. But you have to constantly be seeking out the next truth, you know, the next piece of the puzzle.
Well, we were created to be curious. And if all the answer was just, hey, I can count to 5, or I can count to 12, or I can count to 7, you know, it doesn't go anywhere. You know, that curiosity is what draws us deeper into it and then starts to convict us. So, anybody else? Dennis.
Yeah, I just want to add something to what was discussed is about the Holy Spirit. One of the things I know that I've said it, and a number of people said the Spirit moved me to do this. The Bible does say to test the spirits too, because you want to know which spirit is it. I mean, we all do. And the people from Berea were commended, for they searched the Scriptures to see if those things were so. So it's a combination of all those things. The bottom line is, it is, like you said, onion, very deep. And that's why we can get deceived, right? We get into a pattern that we think we know it. And suddenly we go, well, that's what I thought. Well, maybe you should have consulted. Maybe you should have read the book, too. But then again, not everything is in there. Internet's not in there, right?
That's right.
I mean, there's a few things that aren't there. I don't think Facebook was mentioned in there, or a few other things. So.
But the principle is.
Yes, it is.
Yes. Does Benaiah have a comment?
Well, free.
Okay. Good call.